Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses, we'll be reading verses 21 through 23. And then after that, we're going to read in a couple chapters after that, in chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 3, 21 to 23, and 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Let's go first to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you once again for your word. We now, as we have again partaken of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we pray now that you would commit us to our duty in Christ, and that you would turn us from our sin unto you. Help us now, as we hear your word, that you would grant to us understanding and knowledge and wisdom, and that we would be built up in the faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. These are God's words. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And those are God's words. Then if you would turn to chapter 6, verse 19. These also are the words of the living and true God. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And those are God's words. We're starting in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 and 23. And here, beloved, the church in Corinth were divided. That's one of the main issues that Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians, preaching for the unity of the church. But the church in Corinth were often divided, and Paul's addressing there that with them. And what they had in Corinth was a party spirit. You see, if you go back in chapter 3 to verse 4, that some were saying, well, we're of Paul. And then there are others who were saying, well, we're of Apollos. And so, what pastor or apostle was your go-to guy, your hero, your leader, right? This is nothing other than a party spirit of the world. And it's found there in the church in Corinth. You see it today in fandom of sports teams and sports icons. You see it in politics. You see it in music. You see it in everything in business. It's the party spirit of the world. And sadly, beloved, you find it in the church as well. And that's why Paul is addressing it. You even find it in the Reformed world. I find it amazing that people who have a good church home would become ensnared by some outside pastor by listening to all of his sermons and then choose to move many states away, leaving their church family, which they've committed to and united to, just so they could be with that pastor that they've heard of on sermon audio or whatever it is. And yet that's happening a lot these days, especially among you who are younger, in your 20s, and just started families. And why is this the same party spirit that is now, because of the internet, contained not within a few miles, but now within the nation perhaps even across the seas? I remember when I first heard of Calvinism, I entered into this in some ways. Upon researching Calvinism, I found John Piper. And he was preaching at that time in the early 2000s in Rome, from Romans 8 and 9. And I listened to those sermons countless times. I had them ripped on the CDs, if you remember what that is, ripped on the CDs, and he listened to those sermons so much that the CDs became unplayable. They just scratched up everywhere. But by the grace of God, I've been sanctified. And there cannot be, beloved, a party spirit amongst us. That's what was happening in Corinth. They were glorifying men. That's at the foundation of a party spirit. They were glorifying men. And you see in verse 21 in chapter 3, "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours." And so Paul's saying, what are you doing glorifying men? Why would you glorify men? When we learn in Romans 12, when we think of ministers or pastors or here in apostles, right? The Lord blesses each with a different measure of grace. Paul's not like Peter. Paul's not like Apollos. Apollos is not like Paul. They had different measures of God's grace. And he's put you here. If we apply it to us today, he's put you here where you are, in this case in the church, in the scriptures here in Corinth. This is your habitation. This is your church. This is your minister. Well, let's not split it apart. Look at the different measures of God's grace that he's given and the gifts that he's given. Verse 5, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." The Lord is the one who deserves all the glory. Man does not deserve nor should receive any glory. But like Corinth, there were many in the Reformed world today who have developed the ways of the world. And they've said, well, my favorite preacher is this one. Well, mine is this one over here. Yeah, but who is your pastor? Right? Who's your minister? Who's the one who cares for your soul, who actually cares for your soul, who prays for you, who ministers to you? It's the minister the Lord has given you. That you called as a congregation, and then you vowed to join that congregation and support the worship, and you vowed to support the government of the church and the pastor. And why? Because God called him here, and he called you here, right? So young people especially, be warned about in this way, this is a common way today that this is happening, be warned today about glorifying or glorying in men. Don't glory in men, sinners, whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas. But then he goes on, he says, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. Why? Because all are yours. All of it is yours. You listen to a minister on sermon audio. Well, God has given you that minister to listen to that. He's also given you your pastor. Right? We're not exalting in any man. The minister the Lord grants you is yours for your spiritual benefit. And the spiritual riches that the true believer possesses is great. What Paul is saying is that the world is yours. That it's not your own, that you own all the properties of the world. He's not saying that. But that the world stands today, it's still here, it stands for your sake. It is Christ as mediator, and so it is yours. The good things of this world are to be truly enjoyed by true believers as covenant mercies and blessings from the Lord. The evil things of the world are escaped from, fled from, and all your affliction that you meet in this world, made to work, it's all made to work for your good. It's for you. Because you're heirs of the world, so you'll inherit the world in a much better form than it is now. For the present heavens will pass away, and the earth and all that is in it will be burned up, and the new heavens and earth will arise, inhabited only by the righteous. The world as now is yours, as like a hotel for travelers and strangers. And we're the strangers, we're the travelers. But then it will be, in glory to come, it will be a palace fit for the bride of Christ. It's like a hotel, travelers passing through. But it will be a palace for the bride. Life is yours, that you have time and opportunity to prepare yourself for the life to come in heaven. The life of Christ is yours. The life which He lived here and now lives in heaven, where He lives to make intercession for His people as mediatorial King for their good. Eternal life which is in Him alone is yours, beloved. The lives of the ministers that you sit under throughout your life, their lives are yours. Their ministries are yours. And it says death is yours. The death of Christ is yours on your behalf for your sins, to make satisfaction with God's justice for those sins. And the benefits of Christ's death is the testament, the covenant of grace, the benefits of salvation granted to all believers who come unto Christ in faith. So to the death of the saints and the martyrs, the ministers of yours, all of that in their deaths is yours. Right? The death of the saints is yours. When you've lost a loved one, we've lost a member of the church, that is yours. For your good, to confirm your faith, to grow you in zeal for the gospel, encourage you to hold fast to your profession of faith without wavering. And then your own death is a blessing to you as well. For there the sting of death is taken away in Christ. The curse is removed. And you are granted deliverance from your sorrows and troubles of this life. Death is yours as a necessary and glorious vehicle, as the Puritans like to say. It's a necessary and glorious vehicle to usher you into the very presence of Jesus Christ forever. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. That you may possess heaven. Things present are yours, he goes on. Things present are yours, whether in struggle or prosperity. Things present, all of them work for your good, for your support. Things to come are yours. All future troubles in this life, turn to mercies and future duties. All future blessings, either in this world or the next, and invisible glories that await, all are yours. Everything, beloved, is what Paul is saying. If there was anything left out, all are yours, Christian. If you belong to Christ and are true to Him, then all good belongs to you with full assurance. Time and eternity are yours. Earth and heaven are yours. Life and death are yours. In Psalm 84, which we are in the midst of singing, in a moment we'll sing the second half. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. And in all of this, nothing is ours unless we are in Christ, right? We must come to Christ unless we are Christ in union with Him. Verse 23. All are yours, right? Verse 22. All are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. And how is it that all things are yours, beloved, except that you are Christ's? Matthew 23, Jesus is clear, speaking to the Jews. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren. Right? All of you are Christ's, of your master. And Christ is God's, Matthew 17. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Christ is God's. And so, as we heard before, that Christ has, by his death and resurrection, been granted all authority in heaven and on earth by God, so hear him. He is our mediatorial King who rules by his word. Well, how is all ours by God in Christ? Verse 23. Jehovah had appointed all things, the world, life, death, things present, things to come, etc. He's appointed these things, all these things, to make use of them, that we might make use of them. So they are not useless, but they are also not to be exalted. None of these things in this list are to be exalted until you get to verse 23. You are Christ, and Christ is God's. And that's Paul's point. There can be no opposition or dividing of Christ. If you are to be Jehovah's, if you are to be the Lord's, then you must be Christ. Christ is your head, right? Chapter 11, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." That's the point Paul's making. And so do not glory in man. Glory in Jehovah by glorying in Christ. With all that in mind, we go to our application in chapter 6. As Paul is not writing in a void, he's writing in context, and we see how he applies this in chapter 6, verse 19. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" The argument here Paul is employing is against first thinking that we have complete freedom in Christ to do whatever we want. We do not. We learn that in Romans, of course. We have freedom in Christ from sin, not to continue in sin, that grace may abound. And here we learn that our Lord and Savior is not merely concerned with our soul, but our whole person, which includes our body, body and soul. He instructs you now as we learn how we ought to go out after worshiping the Lord today and partaking of the Lord's Supper. How ought we now to live even in our bodies as God's children? As those who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Saying in verse 18 that he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. But don't you know, Christian, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is within us? The Spirit of Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Your bodies are consecrated. That is, they're made holy unto God. Your bodies are not your own. Doesn't matter if you're married or not. If you are Christ's and Christ is God's, then your body is not your own. Your body is not your own. We have no right to give our body to any other. You cannot give your body to someone you are not married to. You cannot give your body to the world and to idols, to false worship. You cannot give your body to Satan and the lust of the flesh. You are Christ's. Christ has claimed you. You are His. You are His possession. You go back to the chapter 3, verse 16. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." And again, notice then in chapter 6 in our passage now, not only can those things outside the body harm the body, but those things inside the body, even in the soul, can harm the body. Sin harms the body. Now in a time that we first, in the church, overemphasize the soul, and secondly, nonetheless, still exalt the body and idolize it as the world does, as they idolize their bodies. Beloved, we are body and soul. We are body and soul. And when we sin, we not only harm our soul, we harm our bodies too. As Scripture says, even using the word members, our members, we harm our members. There are many sins that we serve with our body, as the Scripture sometimes says, with our members. Think of Romans 6. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, your bodies, servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We often think we're thinking of our souls only, but we're not only souls. We're not Gnostics. That was the great heresy of the early church in the early first century and after. We are bodies too. And so now that we have turned to Christ by faith and union with Him, and we are His, we have worshipped the Lord and partaken of His sacrament, consider where in your life you have given over your body to sin. Where have you given over to your body to sin, your members to iniquity? From this, the Lord Jesus says, you were delivered. You were set free unto righteousness. Servants, with your body set free from the lusts of the flesh, to practice with your body and soul righteousness. Now, fornication itself is what is particularly in view in chapter 6. Fornication itself, those of you who are not married, having such intimate relations with someone outside of marriage, and the like sin of adultery against your spouse with another, are specifically addressed here. And they are specifically addressed here because while there are other sins of the body that defile the body, that make it unclean, when you commit, for example, when you commit the sin of theft and stealing against the eighth commandment, your hand is defiled, the scripture says. And the same in breaking the sixth commandment and murder, your hand is defiled. Your tongue in speaking evil, as in the ninth commandment, speaking blasphemies against the third commandment, speaking perversities in the fifth, sixth, and seventh commandment, etc. The tongue by them is defiled. The whole body is defiled by drunkenness and gluttony. Think of Isaiah 1. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Why is there a need to be washed? Because the hands are full of blood. Those other sins do not attach to our bodies as the sin of fornication. And that's what Paul's saying here. It's fornication, like adultery, that leaves a stain impressed upon the body, such that is not true with other sins. Here he says that there are sins that are outside the body. Though they do affect the body, they do defile the body. So while that particular application is here, fornication, adultery, we must also see here that this can be applied broadly as well to all sins that we serve in our bodies. And then be instructed by our Lord why it is such a blasphemous thing to sin against our body and to serve our bodies and the lusts of the flesh instead of serving with our bodies and our souls Christ Jesus. Consider this week and the months ahead the sins of the body and how they affect badly your walk with Christ. How they defile the flesh. And how that service to the lust of the flesh turns our hearts away from service and worship to Christ. Verse 19 again, it says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are not your own. You are Christ, and you were bought with a price. You are not your own that you can live however you want. You are Jesus Christ, and therefore His servant. We must in all things, in our bodies and in our souls, serve Jesus Christ. How can that be? Because Jesus purchased you. You were bought with a price. And in that way, He is your Redeemer. He bought you out of slavery and set you free. As we heard this morning, based out of that eternal love of God and sending forth His only begotten Son to live and die for you. Christ suffered and died for you, Christian. Romans 14. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself, for whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. And for to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Christ died and rose from the dead and revived, that we would live unto Him, whether in life or death, we would live unto Him. If we live, and all of us live here today, are you in Christ? If you're in Christ and you live, we live unto the Lord. That is our focus. If we die unto the Lord. Why? Because we are the Lord's. He died, He bought us with a price so that He would be our Lord. He would purchase us, own us as our mediatorial King, both of the dead and the living. Think of one last passage in 1 Peter 1. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Christ redeeming us at the cross holds us. We are bound to Him. We must serve Jesus Christ with our bodies and our souls. He is our King, and you owe complete allegiance to the King. All your obedience unto Him who saved you from your sins. And so therefore, what does Paul say? Glorify God with your body. Glorify God with your spirit, your soul. Because your body and soul are Christ's, which are God's, right? Who is God's. He made both, He bought both. And so both body and soul, you belong to God in Christ. Your body and soul are God's because you are Christ and Christ is God's. Our lives in Christ must have restraint under the gracious law of God. Our bodies and souls are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Body and soul, you belong to Jesus and should be then used as servants and employed for Him to serve for His glory. Our lives as followers of Christ must cease to be defiled, cease to be alienated from Him by our sin, and we must cease our prostituting ourselves to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Our bodies and souls must be kept for our Master, for His use as He pleases. In Christ, our bodies and souls are holy to the Lord, consecrated. They are the property of Jesus Christ, our King. He holds them, body and soul, as not only precious, but sacred. Your soul and your body are sacred, holy. If we are to keep ourselves then from fornication and adulteries with the body, and so too the fornications and adulteries of the heart. We heard this morning to run the race set before us. In chapter 10, the Lord instructs us to flee, to run from idolatry, and therefore to run to serve Jesus Christ. Not just run the race, but run to serve Christ, body and soul. And so glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We read last Lord's Day why this is. Acts 27, Paul declares it to us, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And so the question for us, and the question you need to ask yourself every day, do you serve God in Christ in your body and in your soul? And our prayer must be, may it be to His glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray that we would serve You, body and soul. That we would make a conscious acknowledgement. It's not just our souls, but our bodies too. And so if our souls are dragging behind, may we drag our souls with our bodies to Christ. And when our bodies are dragging, may our souls drag our bodies to Christ. We pray that You would equip us and strengthen us in this by Your grace. We're thankful that we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. But what a fearful thing that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, consecrated, sacred, and holy. And so lead us, Father, to glorify God with our bodies and our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.